Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out here. We do have quite a few number of visitors, and we're delighted that you're here with us, and we ask that you would take out a Bible and follow along as we're getting to the part of our worship where we're going to be preaching from the Word of God. You guys look so well rested. It doesn't even look like you missed an hour of sleep last night. No, but indeed, we are certainly glad that you could be here. I ask that you would follow along. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at a verse there in just a minute. But in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, real fast, it says that a good name is better than precious ointment. You know, our example and our character is similar to that of perfume. It arrives before we do and lingers long after we have gone away. And so what are you leaving behind in your life? What example are you setting? And that's really what I want us to cover this morning and actually tonight as well. It's a question we need to seriously consider. What example are you setting? Because we're constantly setting an example before others, whether we want to acknowledge that or not. But when we're talking about our example, as we're going to be doing for this morning and tonight, I want to make something very clear up front, that this is not about us. And we're not trying to put on a good example, a good show for others, just so others will pat us on the back and let us know how good we are. That's not the point at all. If that's how we view the example and how we're supposed to be light in the world, we're viewing it in all the wrong way. In 1 Peter chapter 2 is a good verse that reminds us of why we need to shine as lights in the world. Why we need to set a good example for others. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 when it says, verse 12. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. Wait, that's not how the verse ends. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Why are we supposed to make sure we are setting a good example? Why are we supposed to have an honorable conduct in our manner of life? Well, it's so that others will see, yes. That they'll see our good deeds, but it's not for your benefit. It's not for your glory. It's so that in turn they will see the way you live your life. They will see your actions, the word that you use, and they will glorify God, that He will receive the credit, that He will receive the glory that is due His name. And shame on us if because of our example and our manner of life that we hinder people from knowing God. And we be a stumbling block in keeping people from a relationship with Him. Your example, the words you use, the choices you make, the life you live, you're constantly setting an example before everyone you come in contact and those you don't even see. People are always watching the example you set. And so what example are you setting? Are you leading others toward Christ or are you leading others away from Him? And so let's consider this morning three statements or three facts about the example we set. And then we need to be examining our own lives as we go through this. Areas that we may need to improve, areas we may need to change. And the first is that examples leave an impression. They leave an imprint on the lives of others. Turn over to John chapter 20. We'll be there in just a second. And as you're turning there in John chapter 20, being in Florida, the Sunshine State, many of you have probably been to the beach before. And when you go to the beach, what do you recognize when you get in the sand? Well, you see footprints everywhere. And as you look in on the sandy beach, you can observe from the ground and the footprints who was there before you. Now, not the exact person, but you can tell a little bit about them, whether they were walking barefoot or whether they were wearing shoes. Whether they were walking or they were running, how far apart the prints are. Whether there was two people or whether there is one. In the same way those footprints on the beach leave an impression, so does that of your life. John chapter 20, hopefully you're there. Let's read verse 24. Where it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now you may be saying, what does this have to do with the example we set? Yes, contextually, it's a little bit of an abstract point for this lesson. But notice when Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails." That word "mark," as the ESV uses, it's another word for print, or some of your translations may use the word imprint. It's the same word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament, meaning a type, an example, a standard. It's the Greek word typos. I think we can understand that. Meaning a type, an image, a model, a pattern, an impression, an imprint. We get the idea of that word. And that what he's saying is, unless I see the mark, where those nails would have been in Christ's hands and in his feet. Well, the same way that those nails left a mark, left an impression in the hands of Christ, so does your life and the life of others. You are leaving an impression, an imprint on others that you come in contact with. And do we consider this in our life? Do we consider the impression that we leave on others? What impression are you leaving on your coworkers, on your families, on strangers that just happen to see you? Now, what if your family and your friends and your coworkers, they know that you profess to be a Christian, but yet in your life, they see you swearing, they see you living an ungodly life. What impression is that going to leave to them? Or what if they know that you profess to be a Christian, and that you love the Lord, and that you're trying to serve Him, and that you go to worship on Sunday morning, but they notice you don't go on Sunday nights or on Wednesday nights? What impression is that going to leave? We are always leaving an impact on others' lives. And a good example of this is in Genesis chapter 5. And I will admit, these are not two passages you normally associate with the topic of examples. But hang on, just hang on with me. Genesis chapter 5. We're going to have to do a little bit of reasoning this morning, and that's good, we need that. Of Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, we'll read through verse 24. It says, "Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That's an important passage in this topic of examples. Maybe not the first example we would think of, but it said of him that he walked with God. There's only one other character in the Bible that that's said about. It's implied, obviously, about Christ. But it's in Genesis 6 and verse 9. It's said about that of Noah. And I don't think that information is recorded lightly or accidentally, because Noah was the great-grandson of Enoch. And we consider the impression that Enoch's life must have had on his son, on his grandson, and on his great-grandson. We can do the math and see that Methuselah got to spend 300 years with his father Enoch. And then we can see that Lamech, his grandson, had 113 years to spend with Enoch. And certainly something that we can infer by the length of years the men were living in that time period. They were living a lot longer than we do today. That Noah would have grown up hearing about stories of his great-grandfather. And can you imagine that story? Little baby Noah talking to Lamech about his great-grandfather and saying, "Oh yeah, your great-grandfather, we didn't even have to do a burial or a funeral. Well, why not? What happened to him? Well, he walked with God." You think that would have stuck with a young man? Stuck with a young boy hearing that about the example of his father, his great-grandfather? We need to not underestimate the impression, the impact that we have on others, especially that of our family. We need to realize this from this first point, this lesson this morning, that whether we like it or not, the actions and the choices that we make, they have and they leave an impression on others. They leave an impact on their lives. Whether we want to realize that or not, we are leaving an impact. And it's either one of two things. It can either be positive or it can be negative. And tonight, I hope you'll be back. We're going to talk a little bit more about this idea tonight, about how to leave a positive impression in the lives of others. But our examples don't just leave an impression. Our examples also lead others. You know, when I use an illustration or a story in a sermon, what's the purpose of that? It's not to get your attention. It's not to be dramatic. It's not even to be funny. Oftentimes, those stories always serve a purpose. The purpose is, I want to point you in a direction. I'm trying to help you connect the dots that get you going where my mind is going, where the notes are, where the scriptures we're talking about. It's used as an illustration. It's leading you. And we understand that when it comes to the authority of God's Word. An approved example is something that we follow as a standard and a pattern for today. But when it comes to the example that we set in our lives, what direction are we leading others in? Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. As we think about the example of Paul and others that he mentions in this text. Philippians 3 and verse 17, where he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And in this passage, Paul shows us that examples lead others. They lead people down either a right path, or they can lead people down a wrong path. And he's imploring them, hey, follow those who follow the example you have from us. Follow the example of those who follow Christ. That's what we're striving to do today. A disciple is a learner, a follower of Christ. But he also warns us that there's some that can lead others in a wrong direction. Those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's why it's important that we surround ourselves with people that are going to lead us in the right direction. But applying this personally, what direction are we leading others in? When they look at our lives, if they were to model their life after you, what direction would they be heading? I want us to look at two examples, one negative and one positive, of how you can lead an example. And the first is King Jeroboam. Right before Jeroboam took the throne, we see that the kingdom is divided after Solomon. Jeroboam chooses his 12 tribes of Israel, and Rehoboam takes control of the other two tribes, making Judah. And 1 Kings 11:28 is an interesting verse, because we read this very introductory verse on King Jeroboam. He sounds like a great guy. Sounds like he was going to be a good king. He's described as a capable man. The man Jeroboam was very able. And when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. This is before he's appointed as a king, but we see that people saw the potential that this man had to be a leader. And boy, were they right. He was going to lead people, but the question and the problem was he led them in the wrong direction. You go down to chapter 12 and verses 26 through 33. We see that in his position of leadership, that a lot of things happened during his short reign. Well, long reign, medium long range. As king, let's read in verse 26. And it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn against their Lord to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." And those first couple verses let us know what's happening. He's becoming envious in his heart that if he doesn't do something, everyone's going to turn and go to Judah. And so he has to change things up a little bit. And I would argue that from verses 28 to 33, these verses are great that show and illustrate us that this is one of the worst kings that Israel or Judah ever had. You might say that's a bold statement, but I think these verses back it up. We see he makes a lot of changes around Israel and their worship. He changed the object of worship. It was no longer God, it was going to be golden calves. We see that he changed the place of worship. It was no longer Jerusalem, but instead it was going to be Bethel in the city of Dan. We see that he changed the people involved in worship. It wasn't just the priest from the tribe of Levi. You want to be a priest? You want to be a priest? Anyone can be a priest. He changed the time of the offerings and the religious days and the feasts. He changed everything about their worship. And that came at a cost. How did he lead people? Now, we'll put just a few of the verses up, just three. I'd encourage you to look for others on your own time. Add to this list. Like in 2 Kings 3 and verse 3, 10 and verse 29, 10 and verse 31, 2 Kings 13 and verse 2, and there's even more. And what do all these verses say? Some of you may be able to guess. And when it's describing a king and summarizing their reign as a king, it says that they walked in the sins of their father, Jeroboam. He was leading for generations to come people down a wrong path away from God. Now, a congregation was appointing elders several years ago, and a lot of the members, almost everyone, put forth a name. A quiet, older gentleman, married and had two kids. They thought that this man would serve as a great elder, a great shepherd of the flock, knowledgeable in God's Word. And they were having a men's business meeting that day, and they said that they wanted him to consider being an elder. And he just started crying. And he said, you all don't know what you're saying. He said, I'm not qualified to be an elder. And he went on to explain why he was not qualified. And that his kids never obeyed the gospel. But he said there was more to it than just that. He said because of his example in the hypocrisy that his children saw in his life, in the life of his wife, they didn't want anything to do with religion. They didn't want anything to do with God. And sadly, it took him losing his own two kids. They're still alive, but losing them spiritually. At the age of 18, the second they left the house, they went to services, but they were never truly converted on the inside. And they haven't stepped a foot inside a church, even opened up their Bibles to this day. And he took full responsibility for that because he said, I led them away from the Lord. And it's a heartbreaking story. And it made him change a lot in his life, and he is a very godly man to this day. But he led them down the wrong path. And in our example, are we leading our family to the Lord? Are we leading our friends, our coworkers? Are we leading them in the right direction? If not, there's only one other way to go. But there's a much other positive example that we can focus on. Not all negative. The Rechabites in Jeremiah 35. Maybe a little bit of an oddball chapter. You might say, the Rechabites, who are they? Jeremiah is told, we won't read this whole chapter. A little bit more of a lengthy reading than we have time for. But we see that he's told to go to the house of the Rechabites. And God tells him to offer them wine to drink. And God is so smart. He's so clever. He knew what was going to happen when Jeremiah did this. Jeremiah goes to the house of the Rechabites and he says, Here's wine, take and drink. And the Rechabites said, no. They said, no, we are not to drink wine, our sons, and forever. And they go on to say, not just are we not supposed to drink wine, they're so convicted, they tell them of everything that they believe. They say that, no, we're not supposed to build houses, instead, we are to dwell in tents. And they say, so we have obeyed Jonadab to this day. They keep pointing back to this Jonadab figure. The son of Rechab, why they are called the Rechabites to this day. And Jonadab lived 250 years prior. And so for 250 years, they have been faithfully clinging to what he passed on, and what the next generation passed on, and what they passed on. And they have not abused it to this day, as they claim. And God knew that, and that's the point he's making. In the context of this book, he's pointing out, why can't Israel be like this house? I send prophet after prophet, and you don't listen, but the Rechabites, for 250 years, they've been faithful to what their father commanded them. But we think about the way that they led, that Jonadab, and the example he set, how fierce he must have set that as a priority in his sons' lives and in their sons' lives, and so that it passed on and it passed on. He made sure to lead them in a direction that they would remember these things. And as parents and as individuals today, all of us need to make sure that we are leading people to Christ, that we are leading them in the right direction, that when they look at us, they see a snapshot of Christ, leading them to what truth is. Are we leading others to a path of eternal life, or to a path of destruction and misery? And this is very close to the point that we'll end with today, and it's that you are to be a godly example. You, the individual, are supposed to be a godly example. That's why I left that first word out on that handout. You. Not just we, but you. And then the word godly, real fast. Godly and godliness does not mean God-like. I think that's a common misconception. To be godly means to live a God-honoring way of life. It means to live a life with reverence, with piety and respect. And so when we live godly lives, that means that we honor God in all that we say and all that we do and how we act in our lives. And so are you godly in your life? Because you should be. You should be a godly example. And I think too many times we find ourselves looking to others as a great example and a great role model and people we strive to be like. And I'm not diminishing that point, that we should never have role models. I think we're going to look at verses that show that we should have role models to look up to. But too many times we look to others and we say, oh, well, they're a good example, they're doing the work, and we shrug off the responsibility that we have as an individual to be that godly example for others. As Christians, we should be an example for others to model their lives after. But you know, whenever I pose this question, people get really nervous. If I were to say, you know, let's have someone model their life after so-and-so, and I put your name in that blank, that they were going to be just like you, most of the time people say, no, you don't want that. You don't want that at all, trust me. Be like that person. Well, why is that? Yeah, we're not perfect. We all recognize that. But people should be able to look at our lives and see by our example that there are things that they should be emulating in their own life. We already looked at this verse earlier, but in Philippians 3 and verse 17, that's what Paul's saying. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We don't talk like that today. We don't always say to people, you know, you need to watch after how I live. You need to model your life after my life. And in ways, yeah, you might say, well, that would be kind of cocky. I'm not going to go up to someone and just say, you need to be like me. Yeah, if you say it just like that, it might come off a little bit cocky. But Paul prefaces this, why he's saying, brothers, join in imitating me. Join in watching my example. Because a few verses earlier, he says why they should. In verse 12, when he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, he's not saying, look at me because I'm so perfect in all the good that I've done. He's saying, look at me because I know I'm not perfect, but you know what? I'm striving to be perfect. I'm leaving the past where it needs to be, in the past. And I look forward to striving to grow in my relationship with Christ and honor Him and bring glory to His name. No, and we need more brethren today with this mentality, both men and women. People that are going to be a living embodiment of the name of Christ and have others that can follow them in their example. Is that you? In Titus 2, Paul is instructing Titus of some of the things he's supposed to encourage the older men and women with. And I've learned I'm not going to specify what it means to be an older man or an older woman. I'll leave that up to you. But where it says in Titus 2 and verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Instructing them that they are to serve their masters. Those who are younger, listen to the example of those who are older. But to those who are older, you're going to struggle to be that example unless you aren't first living that right life. That's the type of hypocrisy Christ is rebuking in Matthew 7. You know, getting the speck out of a brother's eye when you have a log in your own. And so older men, you know, we don't have all of our college kids here today. But we do have a number of young men here, myself included. You know, we have God's word to instruct us. Passages like Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 on qualifications of elders, something to strive for. Young men should be striving for that example. That should be something they desire to do when they're older. And younger men have that as an example to look to, but God also gave them you. Are you concerned with the church, the direction that the church is going? Concerned with the doctrine that's being taught? Concerned with the morality of this world and the influence it has on young Christian men? Take those young men aside. Tell them and show them that this is how you don't compromise on your faith. This is how you live a godly life. And they should listen. Well, older women. We have a number of younger women here as well. You know, yeah, they have God's Word, and they should study and apply it diligently to their heart. And they can go to Proverbs 31 to look at what that virtuous wife looks like and all the qualities that women should be striving after, but they also need you. They need you to pull them aside and say, this is how you balance life. This is how your faith incorporates into every aspect of your life and the person you should be striving to be. Follow my example. And even younger people are not exempt. They're to be an example as well. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, where Paul instructs the young evangelist that he had a role to play. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers in example, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Young people are to serve as an example as well. Although they're young, they can be an example with their speech, with their conduct, with their love, with their faith, with their purity. And so, brethren, what example are you setting? What impression are you leaving on the lives of those around you? How are you leading your family, your friends, and your coworkers? Are you striving to be a godly example yourself? Maybe as we've been presenting this lesson, you've been doing some self-examination. And you realize that your example is doing more damage than good, and you need to make things right. You need prayers. You need strength. You need courage. We would love to pray with you and help you get on that road to being a godly example. But maybe you're here this morning and you look at your life and you say, I don't want anyone to follow my life, to follow my example, because I'm not a child of God. I'm not a believer. Well, then what's standing in your way from you obeying the gospel? You need to be born again. You need to hear the word of God. Believe the good news. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sinful ways and be baptized that you may have the forgiveness of sins. And begin that lifelong journey with Christ. always growing, adding to your faith. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to heaven's invitation in any way, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song, Selected.